been good to be here with you, with these guys as a team, and listen to you. So the reason we do this thing and we go around doing these things called consultations is really to scare the pastors. But beyond that, we do them because a number of years ago, it became apparent in Canada that evangelicalism, by which I mean conservative churches who believe authority of Scripture and the cross of Christ is at the center of what we do, are in decline. And they still are. We were talking yesterday with some of your leaders showing one of the more recent census, the 9% decline in people who claim to be Christians within Canada, within British Columbia, within a 10-year period. It's a huge problem when you start to look at that. And it's not okay for us as churches and as believers in Christ to just say, ooh, that's too bad that happened, and do nothing about it. So we've begun to do this in consultations in which we try to confront one another with what God's calling us to do and remind ourselves of the purpose of a church and what we're there to do and what God expects of us. So those are the kinds of things we've been doing, made a huge difference in our group of churches. We have a mission that says that we want to leverage the collective strength of our churches in order to make a God-honoring impact in BC and the Yukon. And we're pretty excited that when the words of a mission, and we'll talk about mission and vision with you later when we do the consultation report, but mission words mean nothing. The meaning of a mission means everything. And when we start talking about leveraging collective strength, you can see some of that, which is a belief of our churches, of which you are one, lived out in this consultation team. So you have people from Ladner, people from Whitehorse, people from Maple Ridge, people from Surrey coming together. And every time we do one of these consultations, and we've done them in about 70% of our churches, when we do this, we're bringing four people from different settings all over our province and Yukon together to say, let's make a difference for the kingdom of God. Let's take our time from other churches, pastors and leaders from other places, bring them together to try and help one another and legitimately leverage our collective strength. Thus, the need for elk calls from those who are gifted in that way, Carmen. Amen. Amen. Would you like to do it?
No.
Okay. Anyway, later on, if you'd like to have prayer with regard to elk calls, come talk to me or Carmen. Today, however, we're looking in Matthew chapter 14 and Exodus 33 as well. As we come to God's word, join me. Let's just pray and turn this over to him. Father, it's your words, not ours. And you call us to follow you with bravery, with courage, with all that we are. You tell us to take up your cross, to count the cost, all of those kinds of things. And we hear those words sometimes and struggle to understand what they mean or what they mean in our life, in our communities, in our families, all of those things. So I would pray that through your Spirit today, who is already here, that you would break through the barriers in our hearts, our minds, to speak to us in a way that brings us face to face with you. We would pray that for myself, for our consultation team, for every person in this church, we would walk out of here and say, today we met with God. We understand in saying that, that may bring some of us to tears. It may bring joy to some. It may bring happiness. It may bring sadness. All kinds of things come when we meet with you. But we would invite them all for your kingdom, for your glory, for your name. And that's the name we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So we've heard recently, maybe if you're listening to news, if you're a news hound at all, about certainty in various ways, different kinds of certainty. So you would have heard about weather. I don't know your belief system on it. I don't really care about your belief system on climate change, that kind of thing, exactly where you sit down with that. But you would have seen the snowstorms in Manitoba and then people making dire consequences of that everywhere and all the things that are going to happen. And we all kind of would like weather certainty in some way, like have some clue what that means, whether it's true or not true. We have an election coming up shortly. We would all like some certainty as to where our country is going and who we're going to elect. And let's face it, we have none. We have no idea in this idea who wins this election or why they win it. The only thing I know that Canadians are certain about is we're happy we're not voting in the States. You know, that one we're certain on. Other than that, a lot of uncertainty. And we have that on all kinds of things through life. I was listening to your prayer time, sharing things in each of your life. There's family scenarios, there's health scenarios where it would be so great to have certainty, to know what's going on. My mother phoned me on Saturday night while we're here, and my father and her were in emergency, and he had had some kind of stroke and lost his hearing, and they're afraid he'll never get it back. So she's crying on the phone, and I tried to give her certainty. I told her, use notes, but it didn't seem to help that much. So my EQ may have been low at that moment. Anyway, we would love to have some certainty. And we'd love to have that when we're talking about church as well, that if we did this, if we acted this way, all within, of course, the context of Scripture and what God has taught us, that our church would grow, people would come to Christ, that if we shared Christ with a person just this way, they'll always come to him and they'll never be mad at us. Like, wouldn't that be nice to have that kind of certainty? We just don't get it. We'd love to have some planning certainty that if we knew what God required of us and we did it, what kind of money, what kind of time, what kind of energy, what kind of courage, all those kinds of things, that God would do this in our church. We'd love to have results certainty where we know what would happen the moment we start to risk for the kingdom of God. If we have this kind of risk, this is what we'll see. Wouldn't that be great? So there's two things I'm certain about this morning. I'm certain that a strong and confident faith is a contagious and attractive faith, and that when people walk into a building, a church, or encounter you as a person, and your faith in God is confident and sure, and they can feel that vibe, they know it in every word you say, that that's an attractive thing and they want it. And I don't know if you've had that experience in churches, I hope you have that here, that when people walk in, they walk out saying, there's something going on there that I know God is there. Something different. But I'm also certain that any commitment of faith is by its very nature terrifying and somewhat uncertain. At least at a human level, it feels like risk. That there's no over certainty. And we know this because in Hebrews 11, some of you remember this, Hebrews 11, verse 1, it talks about, NIV version says, we need to be sure of what we hope for, that faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what? What we do not see. Do not see. I think we hear those words often when we talk about faith and we don't stop and ask, what does that actually mean? And in fact, in Hebrews 11, every single person mentioned there, those of you who have some sort of Bible history, will remember, it goes through a list of all the saints of old, and then at the end of it says, none of them ever saw what they were praying for, what they were acting in faith. They never saw it. I bet there was all kinds of days they just wished they had certainty. They could see it. But then it goes on in verse 6 in Hebrews 11, and it says, without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's a hard truth. So what does that mean for a church? When we come doing a consultation, we're saying to you, God's called us to something. It's going to take an act of faith. You may or may not ever see the results of that faith, but you're going to have to live that out because that's what it means to be a follower of Christ, because without faith, it is impossible to please God, but faith is being certain of what we hope for or certain of what we do not see. Tough reality. So let's look at a story of a man whose faith, honestly, was a little bit volatile at times, but one of the great faith stories of the New Testament, which is in Matthew 14. So if you've got a Bible in whatever version, please look it up, Matthew 14, verse 22, one of the great, great stories of the Bible. And it's the story of the Apostle Peter, where he walks on water. It says this. This is Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. I always like it when he made them do it. Not sure what that means exactly, or why exactly. I could speculate. But anyway, he made the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land. It was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came towards him. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out to his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? It's just an interesting story of Peter. And if you read through the book of Matthew or some of the other gospels, you'll see that the disciples at this point were just beginning to kind of grasp who Jesus was, get an idea of who this person was. Immediately before this in Matthew, Jesus had fed the 5,000. Some of you know that story. There was 5 loaves of bread, 2 fishes. He fed 5,000 people. There was a whole bunch of baskets of food left over at the end of it. The disciples were completely blown away by this. And then Jesus, that's when this occurs, and Jesus says, hey, you guys have to get in the boat. Maybe he was just sick and tired of them. I'm not sure. Maybe he wanted to teach them something. That was the whole point of this lesson. Doesn't really tell us why he did it, but he did that. And once they're gone, Jesus disperses the crowd, takes care of them. We're told he goes off to pray. This perfect storm starts brewing. All this terrible stuff is going on in the water. It's bouncing around. The people are afraid. The disciples are thinking, oh, we're going to die. Horrible things are happening. Why did he send us in the boat? Bad guy. What's all that stuff. It's getting dark. And Jesus walks out to them somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. And if you've ever, you know, had bad dreams or bad nights, it's 3 to 6 a.m. That's when you're up wandering at night thinking like, oh, terrible time. And they yell out, it's a ghost. Incidentally, this is an aside, I'm reassured that they said it was a ghost. Because I keep thinking our society is so terrible with, you know, all the ghost shows and the Halloween stuff and all that stuff. It's sort of nice to know they had the same problem like that long ago. It's a ghost, you know, whatever. Anyway, Jesus tells them, you know, don't be afraid. And whenever you see in the Bible somebody saying, don't be afraid, it's like Joshua being told, you know, take courage at the beginning of it. Yeah, good luck. You know, that doesn't really mean don't be afraid. It means you're terrified already. That's why I'm telling you, don't be afraid. He says, trust my character. Trust who I am. Trust what you've learned about me. Everything's going to be fine. Take a look. See clearly. Then you won't be afraid to trust. Look at me. Look at me. And Peter does this astounding, remarkable, attractive, charismatic faith kind of act. And he says to Jesus, like, you know, I believe you. Tell me to get out of the boat and I'll come to you. I'll walk on the water with you. So sometimes we read these stories, we think of them like they're a flannel graph. Some old thing that they taught you in Sunday school, you know, where they used to, how many of you remember flannel graphs? Yeah, we'd go and they, you know, you'd stick a little thing with kind of fuzzy stuff on the back onto a flannel screen. You'd move them. Look, there goes the donkey. You know, that kind of stuff. It was early graphics. So Zach really likes that stuff. His church loves that kind of graphics. They use flannel graphs almost every day. But when they're using this stuff, you know, we look at them, we think it's like a story. It's like Aesop's fable. It never happened. But Peter got out of the boat to walk on the water. And most people I meet, I look at and myself in the mirror, and I think, would I walk on the water? Like, would I do that? Like, really, would I do it? Not sort of church talk. Would I really do that? Thinking I'm going to walk on it. And I have this kind of hesitation slash fear slash certainty. Like, no chance. No chance it's going to happen. But he does. That's the heart of a disciple. Person who's met Jesus, who's seen Jesus, the soul of a committed man. It's a mind of a man who's gained some certainty in his faith. He saw beyond the wind, beyond the darkness, the waves, 1 foot out of the boat. He sort of tests it on the water. He puts the other foot out. He tests it on the water. I'm good. I'm good. Just keep looking at Jesus. He starts walking and goes out. It kind of reminds me of, you know, the first time I ever took my kids. I have 3 sons. First time I ever took them to a swimming pool, you know, and you stand them on the side, standard parent 101, you know, jump, trust me, jump, trust me, jump, trust me, you know. And so they jump, and you move away and let them go down in the water because then they can learn to swim. You know, that kind of stuff. And that's what Peter's doing here. He's like on the side of the boat. I'll come, just tell me. And he puts his foot out on it. And in that moment, I think, and it doesn't say this, but in I look at this and I imagine that for Peter, at that moment, there was nobody in the universe but him and Jesus. He was looking at him. He's focused on him. That's all he's seeing. And that's why he can walk on the water. There's only his presence, only his faith. And it had to be the outstanding faith moment of Peter's life. If you're doing a trailer for a movie on Peter, that's the one you show. You know, it's the winning the Stanley Cup and scoring the winning goal. It's making the biggest deal in your company history. It's seeing your child graduate the top of your class. And you're thinking, like, this is the best moment. I remember my middle son, who had struggled a little more than the other two with, you know, self-esteem, all that kind of stuff. And he won the BC Junior Men's Curling Championship. You know, to me, totally amazing. I cried for him. I imagine for Peter, that was this. You know, you look at it, you think, that's what this is. That's what faith is meant to be. And then he sunk like a rock. Down he goes. Took his eyes off Jesus. We're told he saw the waves, the wind, the darkness, goes down like the Titanic. And worse than that, he's terrified and he's afraid and yelling out while he do it, yelling for help, thinking to himself, I hate it when this happens. You know, this is a bad thing. All those things. And I think of the other disciples. They're sitting in the boat and maybe had too many bad experiences with people, but I think the other disciples are sitting in the boat, and somewhere inside them, there's this joy that Peter is going down. Because they've got this hidden shame that Peter was the only one who trusted Jesus. And when Peter's getting out, putting his feet on the water, they're like, I should be doing that. I should be doing that. Don't trust him. I should be doing that. And they've got this sin. And when he goes down, there was this, you know, because we have this kind of evil side to our nature, don't we? That's saying, yes. And maybe they even ridiculed him. Maybe they even laughed. Maybe they said, you thought you could do this. You could walk on water. And you're soaking wet. I don't know if you've ever been there. You know, ever had that feeling? You've struggled with faith. You've thought you've had the moment. But you start doing what God's called you to do and you become flooded with fear. Or what you like, or what you want, or your personal preference, whatever it is, you look at it, and you know, you think, I can do this, and then as soon as you start, it crashes. So, you know, you come to church on a Sunday, Craig does a great sermon on reaching lost people and why it matters, you're pumped up, say, yeah, totally doable, Jesus is there, the Holy Spirit's there, it's not about me, it's all going to work out. You get to your neighbor next day, you start talking to your neighbor, gives you this opening, and you start, you know, and you start saying to him, you know, yeah, well, would you like to come to church with me? Now, is there anything wrong with saying that? But maybe we're saying, would you like to come to church with me? Because we're not saying, I'd like to tell you about Jesus and how he's changed my life. See, we can be a little bit safer. And in your heart, you know, I should have walked on water, but I sat in the boat. We didn't quite go there. Or you believe God wants you to take steps in a new direction, something that would be completely different. Whether it's talking to somebody in your family or trying something new or being more generous or stepping into leadership, and you think, yeah, I could do that. But the minute you start down that road, you're so soaked in sweat and fear about what you're doing that you may as well have been in the water and sunk down. I think we're inclined that way as people because our faith is never so certain, our vision so rarely clear that fear isn't a promise or a problem for us. We have our ups and downs. We're people. And the fact is, the Apostle Peter was a person. So he had this huge highlight moment followed immediately by that crashing moment right after. And so I look at that kind of stuff in the Bible and I think, I kind of like it because it means, okay, maybe I'm okay. But I look at it and I wonder, then what does faith look like? If the Apostle Peter crashes and burns, what does faith look like for us? What can we be certain of? What can we grasp a hold of and know? No. So we're a consultation team. We've written a report. Some of you will like it. Some of you will hate it. Some of you will hate parts of it. just saying right now, oh well. Our job is to try and do the best we can to help you as a church be successful in reaching this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're specific because we have a lot of experience with this kind of stuff. In 100 churches, we've seen God transform that in communities and transform churches and do pretty amazing things. And contrary to the general view of society at large today, the Church of Jesus Christ is not in decline. It is moving forward. So even these guys that are on the team could tell you. Jeremy could tell you about Whitehorse, a church that had to be revitalized in the last couple of years. 30 people baptized?
Over 20 saved salvations, over 30 baptisms.
Yeah, and from almost nothing to that in the last couple of years. Zach could tell you the amazing story of a church that's reaching primarily young people that in the last 10 years has grown to over 5,000 with baptisms of 200 plus a year. So when you start to think God is not working, I'm just telling you, not true. If you start to think God can't work here, I'm telling you, not true. But it will take everything you've got. It'll take your preferences, your tastes, it'll take courage, it'll take discomfort, it'll take all of those kinds of things, and you won't like it, and we're here as a consultations team to say, so what? We don't care if you like it. We care if the mission of Christ is fulfilled. And to do that, we have to stand out, walk away from our fear, and we will get wet in the process. So what are you going to pray during that process that you can have some certainty? Because somewhere we need to have it. So go back to Exodus 33. We're going to look at one other story, and out of that draw pretty quickly three valid things you could pray for with absolute certainty that you pray for this in faith, God will deliver. Okay? Guaranteed. So I'm not big on faith promise. This is not faith promise. This is the Bible telling you, pray this. Okay, this is what you're looking for, three valid things. So Exodus 33, when you look at there, you're looking at another great man of faith, one of the Old Testament big names, Moses, another faith hero, who's just had, in Exodus 33, his own experience of going down in the water getting soaking wet. He's the Old Testament Peter, as far as this goes. So he's looking up, he's desperate for oxygen, he's terrified all over, and Moses, you'll remember, had done amazing acts of faith before this ever happens. Tremendous success, if you want to call that, in kingdom kind of ways. Against all odds, Moses had come out of 40 years of obscurity where he was tending sheep in the desert to become the leader of Israel. You remember some of that story, some of you who have church background. In fact, he had had to flee from Egypt because he had killed somebody and God calls him back. Mind-blowing story in and of itself that Moses is there in that position at all. Against all odds, he brings Israel out of Egypt after 400 plus years of slavery, even though it was in the face of Pharaoh, who was the strongest, most dominant world power in the time. And God says, oh, by the way, I can help you do that. Go do that. Does the 10 plagues, all that stuff happens. They walk out. God saves them against all odds. They've destroyed the Egyptian army as they cross through the Red Sea, standing in faith, doing amazing things. And he, against all odds, when we get to Exodus 33, has been the first person, the only person, it says, who ever had the experience of the glory of God in a very direct way. He's up on Mount Sinai, pure mountaintop experience. He's there having an actual conversation with God, getting the Ten Commandments, the rules of God, and they're getting written in stone. That's certainty. That's where we get our term written in stone. That's what he's doing through. So everything is looking good. That had to be the outstanding faith moment, just like it was for Peter, on the mountain with God, hearing from God directly. And he comes off the mountain, and you know this story, sinks into the quagmire like that. He is underwater, because while he's gone, Israel's gone crazy. They decided he was gone too long. They needed a God they could see, and so they all gather their gold, they throw it in the fire, and according to Aaron, out walked a cow, a golden cow. When Moses comes back, they turn on him, they're angry, a lot of bad things happen, God has to punish them, there's a plague that happens, all that kind of story. But worst of all, I want you to pick this up in Exodus 33, verse 3, we'll start in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people are brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised you on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants." God saying, I will give you the thing I promised you. I'm very angry. I just went through all of this, saving you through all these things. walking, bringing you out, and the first thing you do is go worship somewhere else. I can't stand you. Verse 2, he says, I'll send an angel before you, an angel, because he's not going. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go to the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. But listen to this line. I think it's one of the saddest lines in Scripture. But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. He was a little miffed, to put it mildly. That's tough. And so Moses does what any one of us ought to do at that point, which is he goes back to God. And he prays, and he pours out his heart to God. And it's kind of what we in the consultation team try and do. It's what we encourage you to do. Go back, pour out your heart to God, and say, God, if you want us to do this, these are things we need. And he prays three specific requests in the next little while. We can't read all of it because we don't have time. But three specific requests that I think you should be praying. Any church should be praying. Any follower of Christ ought to be praying. The first one he prays when he goes back to God begins in verse 12, which is simply this. He says to God, God, teach me your ways. Let me know what you want. This has gone bad with Israel. Terrible things have happened. You did amazing things, and they still turn on you. And he says in verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you haven't let me know who you'll send with me. You've said, I know you by name. You found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I can know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that these are your people. That's a prayer we can ask for in faith, with absolute certainty. God, show me your way. Show me your way. And that's tougher than it sounds, because if you remember, Isaiah 55 tells us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near, for my ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts. The ways of our world are obviously not God's ways. Watch any movie, watch any news channel, read the newspaper, do whatever you want. It's not like it's difficult to figure that out today. And that's the stew that we're in every day of our life. So knowing God's ways isn't that easy. But when we commit to doing what God calls us to, when you come as a church to be a church, the church of Jesus Christ, you're committing to this prayer. That's not an option. So when we pray to God, show me your ways, we're saying, God, in my prayer, I'm not asking you to do my thing. I'm asking you to teach me your thing. I'm asking you to tell me what I need to be, what we need to do to be your people here. We need to know it. Because if we know it, we can go forward with some confidence, with certainty, with faith certainty. So it's always valid to pray this prayer. God, teach me your ways. So we've written a report for you, a consultation report. The bottom line prayer for you as you look at it is not what did we write, but is to God, teach me your ways. Now, there's details in that that we think help, but it doesn't really matter. The big thing that matters is, are you going to do what God's called you to do as a church in Cranbrook, reaching this community and transforming it with the gospel of Christ? That's the big thing. Second valid request is this. First one, teach me your way. Second one, don't leave me alone. Don't leave me alone. Verse 15, then Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, going back to that statement where God had said, I will not go with you. Moses says, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us from here. Because how will anybody know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else distinguishes me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? I think that's one of the most desperate prayers in Scripture. They've heard this, God saying, fine, I'm going to live out my promise, but I'm not going with you. And Moses says, don't send us unless you're coming, unless you're here with the presence of God. So when we think of our family of churches, Fellowship Pacific, and Craig explained that to you, what that is. We've got 95 churches or so. We want to be churches where whenever anybody walks into one of our churches, gathers with the believers that are there, they walk out knowing they have engaged with God. that if nothing else happens, they walk out saying, God was there. His presence was there. We would like to see every city, every town in our region change. We have this vision together of 30% more churches in a five-year period. That's way beyond our capacity. That has to be a God thing. With people coming to Christ in every church, every year, no exceptions, with the discipleship plan in every church, with at least 2,500 new leaders for churches developed over a five-year period, we can't do any of those things, which I'm excited by. Because if God isn't in it, it never is going to happen. And so when we go to God, we say, teach me your ways. God's going to say, okay, do something you can't do. That God's got to be there. And then we're going to say, okay, if that's true, God, don't send us if you're not coming with us. Because there is no shot if you're not here, if you're not present, if you're not part of it. And these words of Moses, I think, stay true. What else distinguishes us from all the people on the face of the earth? If God isn't doing things here because you've devoted yourself fully to him and said, God, show me your ways, then I got to ask, what are you even bothering to come to church for? Like, what's the point? What's the point? So some of us, you know, Mike, have gotten older. And one of the things I've noticed as I get older is that I want to do something that counts with my life. I want it to matter in some ways. And I become aware that so many of the things I do, so many of the things we do in church world, are things we've always done. This is what we do. We go to church, maybe go to a Bible study or small group. We do this, we do that, we do the other thing. But when we signed up to give our life to Christ, you know, and you guys know some of the stuff in the New Testament, it says count the cost. It says this whole list of things. But didn't you sign up through Christ to have an experience with God that is a legitimate experience of God? It isn't you going through the motions of life that you could have had if God was never there. Don't you come into church and think what you want to do when you walk out is have this ache in your soul that says, I am so filled with joy that I got to know God better and it's real. That you get to talk to your neighbor and you're terrified by the experience and you know you're going to go down the water every second time and you share Christ with them and maybe 1 out of 10 times that person gives his life to Christ and you say, this is what it's about. And inside, you know, this is what I signed up for. But you know what? So many of us are living our entire life and our religious life and our church life going through the motions of Christianity and religion without ever asking ourselves, is the presence of God there? And it will never be there unless we first say, show me your ways, and we say, I'm going to be obedient to them. And when you show me those ways and I'm obedient to God, show up. And he will. Faith, certainty, absolutely guaranteed. There is no chance of walking in faith without fear because you're living in a faith world, which means you don't see the outcome. You need God with you. But the other side of it, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you want him to show up, you better act in faith, way beyond your own capacity. Third request that comes in here that he ends up, he goes on in verse 19 or verse 18. Then Moses says, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. First valid request, teach me your ways. Second valid request, don't send me alone. Third valid request, show me your glory. I listened to that. First few times I read that, it felt almost arrogant to me. You know, here's Moses saying, God, show me your glory. I want to see it. And I realize it kind of cuts two ways. On one side, Moses is saying, show me who you are. Show me the power that you have so that as I learn your ways, as you go with me, as we walk into the path you've led us to, that you're going to be there and you have the power to do what's required with some certainty. The second way that it applies, I think, is it's a renewed focus that this is never about us in the first place. It's all about him. We aren't trying to build a church in Cranbrook Fellowship, so we can say, look how big our church is. We're not trying to reach lost people and say, look how great we are. We're trying to bring people to the living God so that he receives the glory that belongs to him alone. And God is never going to negotiate on that. which is why he's not okay when our churches don't do it. It's why he's not okay when we don't do it, when we don't give our life fully to him. He's never going to be okay when we build a golden calf and go a different direction, when our taste, our privilege, our whatever it is that we have is all that matters to us. And if you think the cost is too high, even when we read a consultation report to you, I just want to remind you, didn't you sign up for something in which God legitimately shows up? Isn't that why you're bothering to come at all? Because if it's just a social club, join the curling club. Know what you want to do. Live it out fully. See, sometimes we're kind of like Peter, I think, and we step out of the boat in this moment of faith, and then we sink, and we all feel that way sometimes. Or we're Moses, and you come down from this mountaintop experience, you see a bunch of unhappy, rebellious, overly religious people who've turned from God, and we start to say, I just don't have it in me to do this again. Don't have the energy. I want to be a man or woman of faith, but it seems like it costs so much, and every time I try, I get wet all over again. I sink, it doesn't work out. You want to believe that you can legitimately transform Cranbrook. And let's, you know, talk turkey with this. Let's tell some truth. The church here had a period of years where they've struggled with various things. Didn't have a pastor for a while. Helmut, did a great job as an interim for you. But you had some periods there where it's like, where are we going? How's this going to work out? What's going to occur? And God's saying, look, I brought you, man and woman of God, to help lead you. You need to push him. He needs to push you to fulfill the promise that God has made, to do something with it, to transform it, to believe that you can be a prevailing church, a contagious faith that works in the real world, that matters, that's worth your life, that's worth my life, that's worth doing anything in Cranbrook or in Langley where I live or in Maple Ridge or in Whitehorse or wherever we come from, is one that says, God, I want to know what you want. God, I need your presence with me. And God, it's all for you. It's ultimately for your glory. I think failure is common. You know, I could tell you endless lists of failure. Just this morning, for example, I was going to use a PowerPoint, and my entire team mocked me wildly, making animal sounds and bleating like it and doing elk calls, saying, never use that PowerPoint. It's the worst PowerPoint in the world. So I rolled over and played dead, and now you had no PowerPoint, even though it was an artistic work of genius. So true. Fear for us is a natural thing. Contagious faith that overcomes is not a natural thing. But I want to ask you this and just maybe leave you with it. In the story of Peter walking on the water, whose faith was contagious? Was it Peter's who got out and then sunk and got wet, or was it the person who never got out of the boat? Most of us in Canadian churches today will not get out of the boat because we're afraid of failing. So here's news for you. When you get out of the boat, you act in faith, you are going to fail. It happens. We're people. We don't always fix our eyes on Christ the way we need to. We struggle with that. We're fighting for that every day of our lives. But let me ask it a different way. Who do you think got the clearest glimpse of the glory of God? Who had, you know, that 10 seconds of saying, this is the only thing in the universe is me and Jesus, and this is what I was called to? Was it Peter? Or was it the guy in the boat? So easy for us to live our whole life there and never get that 10 seconds. Never grow it to 20, never grow it to 30, never see God do what God wants to do, what God can do, where his presence is transforming us in our community, and we get to say, it was the best time of my life. We never even get a chance, because we won't get out of the boat. So I want to encourage you to choose your next steps carefully. Carefully. Choose your requests carefully. And somewhere, when you try and think about faith certainty, knowing what God wants, it's going to come back to this. God, teach me your ways. God, do not send us out if your presence isn't coming with us. And third, God, in the end, help us to know this is all about you and your glory. Let's pray together. Father, you call us to so much, and yet the reward is so much more than we can imagine. And your promise in Ephesians to the church is that you will do far more than we can ever ask or imagine according to your power that's at work within us. And we desperately want that. But with that desperation comes legitimate human fear of what it looks like, what it tastes like, what it'll cost. I think probably every one of us in here, if we tell ourselves the truth, if your spirit speaking and we're listening is telling us, yeah, we're afraid too. So, Father, through your spirit, push through our frailty, our humanness, that our eyes would be fixed on you and your Son, that when he says, come to us, we would get out of the boat. And that you would receive tremendous glory from every moment that we do that, individually and as a church. And we pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Lord. Amen.